Well, all right. Please open up your Bibles, your pew Bibles, to John chapter 10. We'll be in verses 22 through 30 this morning. For our visitors, there's a couple of things. One, there's an insert in the bulletin. It has the sermon outline with some really cool blanks to fill in. Just kind of helps people keep track of where we are in the sermon. If I start getting off on tangents, you can just raise this up and show it to me, and I'll get back on track. And then
there's some little booklets. There's little books on right next to you. Grab it. If it doesn't have anything in it, doesn't belong to anybody, you can take it home.
But those are from the Book of John ESV version, and you can take notes in those as well. I encourage you to use those. The setting of our narrative today, it's another reminder to me that God ordained the book of John for Grace Point for this season. Let me tell you how I know that. A year ago last summer, we were finishing up the book of Ephesians, and somebody, I don't remember who it was, they asked me, what are we going to study next? Where are we going after Ephesians? And I told them I had no idea. We don't use a lectionary here. God just kind of gives me orders. I'm a chief. I was a chief in the Navy. He's the captain, and he says this is where we're going, and we just kind of carry on smartly. That's what we do. He hadn't given me any orders as of last summer. So a couple of people had told me about some experiences they had with the book of John, and I thought, well, that seems like a confirmation and an order to proceed to me. We went to the equipping team here at church, and I said, hey, this is where I believe God wants us to go, is in the book of John. And the equipping team thought to themselves, well, I think October 1st or so, at the beginning of the fall, is the right time to start. Everything's all logical. Well, like we're in control or something. And then third Sunday in Advent last year, which is love. That's the theme. Every third Sunday of Advent is love. Guess what we studied? Anybody remember? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Guess what? Nobody planned it. We didn't even know we were going to be in the John, and it lined up perfectly. Well, guess what happened this week? This is the first Sunday in Advent. The setting of our story is Jesus going down to the temple for the Feast of Dedication, which is Hanukkah. Guess what happens this week? Hanukkah. Now, we're not Jews. This is not a Jewish, you're not in a synagogue this morning. I just want to be clear on that. But God has been lining up Grace Point and John in the calendar. For some reason, he just shows up and shows out, and that's kind of what's going on. But I think it's wonderful that the Lord has really been showing himself powerful. Now, in our passage today, our passage talks about Jesus as the Messiah. Now, he's having this conversation with, the word says Jews. Jesus was a Jew. His disciples were Jews. The Jews, when the word Jews shows up in the book of John, it's talking about religious Jews. It's talking about people that are on a religious plane that's higher than, you know, the common people. And these were people that Jesus was tangling with often. And so this is the last conversation that Jesus has with these people before the Passion. So we're almost at the end of his, like, public ministry. It's John chapter 10. So he talks about him as Messiah, as God in the flesh. He came to call a people to himself to craft a whole new temple. Jesus came to clean house, to set up a whole new way of worshiping him. And those who listen to him, belong to him, and together with him make up a brand new temple. And those who don't, they don't. With that, let's stand for the reading of God's word. I hope you're as excited as I am, man. I am so excited. John 10:22. At that time, the Feast of Dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, just like it is here. And Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. But you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Please be seated. So we're talking about hope redefined today. Hope is the theme of the first Sunday in Advent, and it is redefined because hope is no longer just some vain thing. My boss used to tell me a hope is not a course of action, but your hope is your steadfast expectation that when you leave this world, if your faith and trust are in Jesus Christ, you are going to be in heaven. But there's stressful times here on earth, right? One of the most stressful times of my life is usually Saturdays in the fall, basically when Alabama's playing. Not everybody in here is an Alabama fan, and I feel for you, especially this morning. But last week, we were playing our arch nemesis, Auburn. I'm from Alabama, by the way. Graduated from Alabama. And so last week's Iron Bowl, Alabama scored this miraculous touchdown, fourth down, 31 yards to go. It was fourth down and goal, 31 yards to go. And they sink this right in the end zone, which restored my faith, thankfully. But Coach Saban, he bragged to the reporter, we practiced that. You know, like, his faith was just fine. When it comes to our Christian walk, there's a lot of stress to the soul whose faith is steady. If your faith is steady in Christ, you never have those dips in faith. It's always the same because Jesus is the one who gives you that faith. God gives out of the abundance of his grace and mercy, out of the abundance of his power, his divine attributes is that he gives you faith, and that faith is restored back to him. And so it's always the same. Faith that comes from God and goes back to him is far superior than any faith that we could have in a football team, or faith in a political leader, or faith in a parent, or faith in a church building, or something like that. It's always the same because it comes from God. In our passage today, we see that faith in Christ is a saving faith that we can't earn. And so the main point for you to take home today, and this is on your outline, is that the ability to see Christ as your hope for eternal life, it's gifted to you by faith. Okay? It's the ability to see him as your hope is it's a gift from God, and it's made possible by faith. Now you have a response. Our responses to this gift are really simple. Trust and obey. You've heard that before. It's almost a cliche. But trust, obey means that in your life, your whole life, everything that you do in life is based on a trust in him as your Savior and Lord and an obedience to him that takes priority over everything else. So there's three things that we see in our passage today that kind of shape this up, and I'm going to get through it as quickly as I can. As the new temple, Jesus dwells with his people. The whole point of the tabernacle in the Old Testament, that tent and the temple itself, was that God dwelling with his people. And so in our story, in our passage today, Jesus comes at just the right time, exposing the weaknesses of the current religious system. He provided his own religious system and then dedicated himself. He calls that the temple. So he recognized a faulty temple. Jesus did. So I'm going to give you a little bit of story about Hanukkah this morning. I'm going to get through it as best as I can. It's a big part of the sermon, so please bear with me. So you see in the passage where it talks about the Feast of Dedication. Now that feast, as I told you already, it's also called the Festival of Lights. You might have heard Adam Sandler's Eight Crazy Nights, the movie. It's 8 days. But this is all about the temple being rededicated by Judas Maccabeus about 164 BC. And so it was rededicated because it had been
it had been tarnished and dirtied and just desecrated by Antiochus Epiphanes, who was a Greek general. Anybody raise your hands if you've heard of Alexander the Great? Alexander the Great had no children, but he had four generals. And one of the generals was a man named Seleucus. And Seleucus began a series of leaders. And one of the leaders at the end of his line was Antiochus Epiphanes. And this guy had really did a number on the temple. Just he had ransacked it. Nobody could read the Bible anymore. They sacrificed a pig in the temple. And so, but God granted victory to Judas Maccabeus. You probably heard of the Maccabeans. So they defeated the Greeks, and the temple had to be cleaned out. But it was found that there was, in order to not only clean the temple up physically, it also had to be cleaned up spiritually. And in order to do that, there had to be purification rites. And one of them had to be this menorah, this candlestick, had to be burning for 8 days. But they only found enough oil for it to burn one day. And so God came through, and he made it possible for that to be lit for 8 days. And so that's kind of where this Hanukkah thing came from. But when Jesus came, he came doing a greater work than the Maccabees. But he came finding a similar problem that Judas found, Judas Maccabeus. Judas Maccabeus found a physically messed up temple, but Jesus found a people that was messed up. He found a temple that was messed up because of sin. You see, the real temple that he had in mind was a temple made of people, and it was people's hearts that was full of sin that had to be fixed. So that was the difference here. And so his arrival, therefore, didn't look like the Maccabeans. It wasn't like an army that showed up. And because of that, the Pharisees and the religious leaders didn't really compute. They didn't understand this thing about Jesus, which is why they say to him, how long are you going to keep us in suspense? Are you the Messiah or not? But so there was something about Jesus that made him different. You know, he recognized the faulty temple, and he did it by pointing out the need of it for a Savior. But there was an authority about him that set him apart from other people. There was an authority about Jesus that was recognized by the officers. If you remember, those of you who were with me when we went over John chapter 7, verse 45, the officers told the Pharisees that nobody spoke like this man, Jesus. Nobody spoke like him. And so Matthew 7:28 says that the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one has had one who had authority and not as their scribes. There was something about Jesus who was able to survey the temple, the corrupted religious system, how weak and ineffectual it was, because he alone had the authority to do so. The Lord has the authority today because he's alive. He's the God of this church. He's the God of the whole Christian world. So there's times in your life, in our life, where we have to adjust to him. So, but what do we adjust to? Well, we adjust to something new. Jesus began something new. He provided a new temple. How did he go about doing this? Well, he did this by showing signs and wonders that he was one with God. You know, he told the Jews that had asked him for some granularity on who he was, and Jesus is like, well, my works tell, you know, my works speak for me. He had come to dwell with his people. The temple itself ultimately represented God's presence among the people. It was Jesus himself who was among the people. And that was proved out by things that Jesus said and things that Jesus did. So some of the things that Jesus said in the book of John. Well, he told Nathanael that he would see the Son of Man ascending and descending, or angels actually, ascending and descending on the Son of Man, chapter 1. Jesus asserted that the Father had given him life in himself, chapter 5. Another place in John chapter 5, Jesus said that the scriptures bear witness about him. Jesus said that he had come in his Father's name. Again, chapter 5. Jesus said that Moses wrote about him. you know, these Jews, they had, on the surface, they said that Moses was their locus, you know, the locus of their authority. And Jesus said it was Moses who wrote about him. Chapter 5, verse 46. Jesus said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. John chapter 6. He says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. These are things that Jesus said. Remember what the officer said. There's no one who spoke like this man. His words still ring true today. Jesus came from the true one and said he would go where his opponents could neither find him nor go themselves. Chapter 7. Jesus calls himself the light of the world. Chapter 8 and chapter 9. Jesus said in chapter 8, verse 28, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am. When Jesus is lifted up in your life, people are going to know that it's him. Jesus said that those who keep his word would not taste death. Chapter 8, verse 52. Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. Chapter 8, verse 58. And you know what else? This should give you a lot of peace. If you're in a place in your life where you feel like the Lord is going to come and get you at any time, Jesus said, I have the authority to lay down my life and to take it up again. He owns life. You have life in his name. If you have believed in Jesus this morning, you are alive today. You're going to be alive tomorrow and the next day and throughout eternity. He didn't just speak like this. He did things. He turned water to wine, chapter 2. He told the Samaritan woman all that had ever happened to her. He healed the lame man who had been lame for 38 years. He fed the 5,000 with just a couple of small fish and three small loaves of bread. I love it when people tell me that I have reduced capacity. Praise the Lord. Let me tell you something. I love it when our capacity is way down here at the floor, but the vision is way up here at the ceiling, because the difference there is God. He healed a man blind from birth. All these words and signs did more than just show Jesus to be a powerful figure. At every place, he showed himself to be far and away superior to the religious system that had been present at the time, that couldn't do anything for anybody, that couldn't fix anybody's situation. Have you ever found yourself in a church that was just ineffective? That it was a church in name only? That it was a church that went through the motions and that was it? Can you imagine a bigger waste of time on a Sunday morning? At every place, Jesus showed himself to be much more than the religious system. He recognized a faulty system, and he provided a new one. He provided himself as the living temple. And he's the light for the temple. Remember, in Hanukkah, or the, you know, that Feast of Dedication, was all about the cleansing of this temple and the purification of it, and there had to be a light burning in it continually for 8 days. And so that light was a visible, the light burning in the temple was a visible means of grace, right? It was a way that you knew at a glance that the Lord was purifying his temple. He was doing something new. He was cleaning out the old and making way for the new. The light of the temple, it held for 8 days because the Lord did it. This miracle, according to Jewish tradition, came from there being one vial, like I said earlier. But Jesus, he is the light of the world. He came and purified and dedicated his own temple through the death on the cross, which is far more permanent than the Maccabees. The difference here is that that healing, that newness, that changed a person from the inside out. It wasn't just whitewash on a building. It was a brand new building. It was a brand new heart in a person. Jesus is the light of the world. He purified and dedicated his own temple through the death on the cross. Sadly, and this is my second point, not everybody believes. Not all people believe in Jesus. Unbelievers cannot spiritually see Jesus or even understand his word, either because the Holy Spirit hasn't yet activated grace in that person's heart, or they're a reprobate. And I'm not going to sugarcoat that ever from this pulpit. Unbelievers do not see Jesus. The Jews said to Jesus, verse 23, how long are you going to keep us in suspense? The original Greek is lift up your soul. How long are you going to lift up our soul?
How long are you going to excite us and inflame us? It wasn't like they were hoping he was the one. They just wanted some way to get him in trouble. They wanted some way to get him in trouble with the Romans. But people that belong to Jesus, they already got it. They already got him. The point is that in their sinfulness, they did not see Jesus for who he really was, nor did they get what he was preaching. This goes all the way back to chapter 3. You know, Nicodemus had went to Jesus and said, "We know you're from God because nobody could do the things that you're doing unless God was with him." What did Jesus say? Do you remember? Jesus said, "If you are not born again, you cannot what? You cannot see the kingdom of God." Unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. For all the perception you think you might have about Christianity or about the church, you don't know anything at all unless you have been changed from the inside out by the grace of God and by his mercy and by the Holy Spirit and by the blood of the Lamb. "If you're the Christ, tell us plainly," they said. Jesus said, "I have answered. I told you, don't believe." Sometimes we're like these Jews when we fail to trust and obey Christ. When he's the last person you think about when you're making a major decision in your life, when you're thinking about your resources and that's it, and he's the last person you think about, you should do a gut check. You should do a mind check, a brain check right away. We demand details from him sometimes. We have a hard time responding to his leading. An example of that is the Great Commission in this church. We tell people about him if it fits our comfort zone, which is a far cry from the vision of the planters of this church. You remember that plaque that Miss Sue Lemon, where are you at, Miss Sue? You remember that plaque that she brought here several weeks ago? And it's in the fellowship hall? Read it. Ask yourself where you fit on that vision that people had for this church. Persistent believers are reprobate. I say persistent in that people who leave this world without a saving faith in Jesus are reprobate, completely unwilling and unable to trust and obey Christ. This, again, is a gift from God. You can't just decide one day that, well, you've had enough of living your own life and now you're ready to be a Christian. That's a lie. That's a lie. You don't own salvation. Salvation doesn't belong to you. It belongs to God. And when his Spirit draws you, that's the time to go to him. Jesus explains the state of being with the same metaphor as from shepherding. Remember, we've been talking about shepherding for not last week, but the 2 weeks before that. He said in verses 26 and 27, "But you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." What's not said there is that Jesus' voice is going out. His voice is going out. His voice right now is calling out to you. If you have never made a decision, if you've never received Christ as Savior and Lord, then don't leave here without doing that. Paul Barnett explains it well. He says, "Sheep from Jesus' flock are those who know inwardly that they belong to him and no other shepherd." When you know inside your gut, when you know the way I heard it when I was a young person is, when you know that you know that you know that you're a Christian, that Jesus died on the cross for you, that's that assurance he's talking about here. These Pharisees did not believe because they had not been chosen beforehand to believe. Yet remarkably, Christ's unchoice of them coincided with their own choice. Have you ever noticed how sometimes you make choices in life and you think those choices belong to you only to find out that you've been guided by the Holy Spirit the whole time? I opened this sermon talking about how the calendar lined up with the book of John. That's just one example. My own ministry here, I've only been in a platform ministry for like 3 or 4 years. I'm 50 years old. I've led home fellowships. I've been praise band leaders. I've been all these things thinking that was just a side hustle at the time, only to find out that God had me for right this place. And I'm just one person in this church. Where are you at? What has God done with you? Man, you have a whole bright future in front of you. But the question is, do we believe? Do we believe or not? That brings me to my third point. God's people believe in Jesus. In believing in Jesus, we are connected to him. We have eternal life in him. We have security in him. And we're protected by him. You are secure in him because he is your shepherd. When he saves you, there's no unsaving you. God's people connect with Jesus. Jesus said in verse 27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. The most powerful thing about this is that Jesus went about seeking the lost. He said, I have come to seek and to save that which was lost. For they were lost in their sin, unable to see him, unable to understand him. You remember that blind man from chapter 9? Completely oblivious? Completely oblivious to Jesus? Until Jesus encountered him. They were just like the Pharisees in terms of sin, but they were not resisting him, trusting in their own righteousness. If you this morning are a person who thinks that everything is okay, just because somebody told you that everything is okay, but you've never really dealt with the sin in your life, if you've never really dealt with the cross, if you've never really dealt with Jesus, and you're just playing some game, then believe me when I tell you that you are not where you need to be. When he found them, he first gave them eternal life. This is Jesus. Opening the eyes of the blind was step one in being given eternal life. The accusers of the adulterous woman back in John chapter 7 and 8, when they fled Christ's courtroom, that was step one in this lady being given eternal life. The healing of the paralyzed man in chapter 5 was step one in his being given eternal life. The woman at the well being told about her life by this random Jew who just showed up one day was step one in the beginning of her being given eternal life. The first step for all of us as we begin our journey is that our sin is confronted. The effect of it is confronted. When we receive that conviction with faith and repentance, we experience salvation. Our life is forever changed. We experience something that God gave us and cannot be ungifted. As a result, we now live forever. God's people have eternal life in Christ Jesus. Verse 28 says, I give them eternal life and they will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand. That same Lord is the Logos from John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He's the one who guarantees your salvation. But Jesus, he adds one more layer of protection. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. He's talking about God the Father. I can't think of any statement on security, eternal security, that's better than that. You've heard of eternal security, right? You've heard that once saved, always saved. It's kind of people that don't believe in that kind of like criticize that. But let me tell you that salvation doesn't belong to you. When it's given to you, it's given to you by God who himself guarantees it. What I and those of you who are saved by grace through faith, what we have is eternal security, and that is guaranteed by the triune Godhead. You see, God's people are protected by himself. Jesus closes this sermon with a verse just before they try to stone him again. He says in verse 30, I and the Father are one. They're one. Barnett said that Jesus rejected any idea that he was independent of the Father. The shepherd sheep are safe because the shepherd himself is one with the Father. Jesus is God. The sheep are in the Son's hand, but the Son's hand is enclosed within the Father's hand. And as Christ's hand was not less strong as God the Son, but he was clothed with flesh while on earth. He was here to save those who had been of the elect. I want to close with this. The oneness of Christ with the Father, it brings us back to that feast of dedication. You know, when Jesus cleaned out that temple, we're the new temple. We are a living temple being raised up. It says that in Ephesians 3. We are a living temple with Jesus as the cornerstone, and we're being lifted up into the presence of God. It was his temple that was desecrated. Our lives were desecrated. But he came and he found us in our time of greatest need. He found you at your time of greatest need. And if you'll receive him by faith this morning, then you can have you're purified, you're clean, and you're ready for him. You're ready to meet him when he returns. Amen? I'm going to give you a little bit of encouragement, and then I'm going to open up for the communion. This is encouragement from the book of Jude. Now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before his glory with exceeding joy, that the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, honor, dominion, and power both now and forever. Amen.
Elder Steve.